I don't have my hopes up. I don't have my hopes up because it's quite there's a lot of content in it. So we'll try to finish the membership's responsibility that we started already. So far, in Article 5, Section 4, we've seen the membership responsibility as to attending the church, to maintain the doctrinal purity and unity of the church. We've seen the giving, financial support of the work of the Lord. Talked about the our relationship to one another as a body, and our submission to the leaders, to the elders of the church. And today we're going to talk about the members being expected to pursue and cultivate godliness in all areas of life. So before we do, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to go through the document that we together came to one accord in drawing up, Lord, for your sake, but for also the sake of your church. Father, none of this is of our own understanding, but rather what we see in the scriptures that you call us to do and that you call us to live by. And so we commit ourselves to you, that you would use this to shape us and to bring us together in a perfect bond of unity, the unity that is in Christ Jesus himself. Father, we also pray that as we look into the Constitution, that you would also help us see areas in which we can improve in our own holiness, in our devotion to you, in our devotion to one another. We commit this time in your hands, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Section 5 of Article 5 says all members are expected to practice and cultivate godliness in all areas of life, and it gives four particular areas in which it is important: personal devotion to God, family life, personal evangelism, and Christian liberty. Actually, five, and separation from the world. So the first one, personal devotion to God, and it says it includes walking with God, daily secret prayer, daily reading and meditating on God's word, and periodic prayerful self-examination by the standards of God's word. That is, the way we walk before God, our prayer time, our reading of the word, and our examining ourselves from time to time. And a few scriptures are provided. I'm just going to quote a few, some. Matthew 6:6-10, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. So really, that's why it emphasizes daily sacred prayer, because it's between you and God. It doesn't mean that we don't necessarily pray two by twos or, you know, husband and wife, but simply that we need to make sure that our prayer is something that is personal and between us and God. Yes, we can join other people in that, but we need to ensure that this is a time when we can actually connect personally with God. Even Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and this is prayer for the psalmist, and he will hear my voice. So the second point is in family life. Yes, it's personal devotion. We need to always take care of that. It's not something that we expect somebody else to do to us. Yes, the church has the responsibility to lead us. Pastors have the responsibility to lead and sometimes to come and correct, but it is upon us to ensure that our devotional life is ongoing. That's one of the reasons why I am very suspicious of people who would say, I'm not fed in my church. Oh, I come here because over there I'm not being fed. I'm like, so what do you do? Don't you chew? Because you need to read the Bible and you need to receive it. Yes, maybe you can say, well, there's no guidance. Okay, that's one thing. But that you're not fed, that means you're not chewing what is being coming in your heart, because God is the one feeding us. So in family life, and this is also another area in which we try strongly to influence the church and to guide the church, it's in family life. We are expected to obey the teachings of the Holy Scriptures that apply to the home. That is the role of the husband, the role of the wife. It says the husband, as the God-appointed head of the family, must seek to lead his household with gentleness and love, but also with wisdom and firmness. And the wife must seek to nurture the children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord by setting a good example before them, by leading them in regular family worship, by instructing them consistently in the Scriptures, by praying for them, and by wise, firm, and consistent discipline, including the biblical use of the rod without excessive force. Now, when it is phrased like that, it tends to, maybe we can feel like the woman is the one who leads in all of those areas. You know, she must seek to nurture the children, and then one of the things that she does it by is by, for example, by leading them in regular family worship. Now, this is not talking about your, you know, the family worship with the husband, but rather, since she's the one staying at home with the children, she needs to lead them in family worship during that time. So not only wait for when the father comes and then takes on the teaching and the worship dimension of the home. Though the father does that when he comes, but when he's not there during the day, she needs to be just as able to do it for the children. Of course, Ephesians 5 is a key verse that is being used for wives and husbands, and Ephesians 6 for children. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 4 speaks of one who manages his own household well. In Genesis 18, it says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children in his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And Deuteronomy 6 speaks of teaching our children, our sons, diligently. And this is as we are at home, sitting at home, as we walk by the way, as we lie down, as we rise up, really all the time. This is a constant instruction to our children. And then in 1 Corinthians 29, it's really not an instruction in particular. It's simply an example of someone praying for his children. So at the same time, yes, we instruct our children, but we constantly pray for them, because they are fully dependent upon God. And anything God tells us we should do, to tell you the truth, if he only left it to yourself, there's no way it would happen. So there is also a responsibility for us to pray for them. Proverbs speaks a lot of diligent discipline and using of the rod. So far, any question? We have personal devotion and we have family life as far as our responsibility to walk before God for godliness. So those are the two areas that are covered so far. Okay. Area number three is personal evangelism. It says personal evangelism is the duty of every member. Every member should pray and labor according to his or her God-given ability and opportunity for the extension of the kingdom of God, both at home and to the ends of the earth. So evangelism is not the role of a few people, someone who is called to it, you know, the evangelist in the church, but it's for everyone according to their gifts. Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. And Acts 1:8, it speaks of people who receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and now they would be witnesses for Christ in Jerusalem. So the reason or the basis for them to evangelize is not merely because it was said here or because they have that gift, but rather because they have received the Holy Spirit. That is the witness of God. And Matthew 10 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess. In this case, he speaks of being ashamed of confessing that. If we are ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of us. And Paul reiterates that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says we are all ambassadors of Christ. So basically, this tells us, as of what do we evangelize? Do we even care to share to anyone? It's as ambassadors, not as the evangelist of the church, but because we all are called Christ ambassadors. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, you would remember that we should be ready to make a defense of the faith we have. Always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you. So all of these verses tell us the heart and the style even of how we ought to evangelize, which is the readiness of the heart, which is the addressing the fear of the heart. You know, when it talks about shame, it's a reality check. It knows, God knows that it is something that is hard, something that causes us to fear, and he addresses that. The fourth area of godliness is discipline, liberty, Christian liberty. If God has not commanded or forbidden a practice in the scriptures, a Christian is at liberty to participate in it. When there is no mention of it in the scripture, the Christian is at liberty to participate in it. The exercise of Christian liberty, however, must be governed at all times by an earnest desire to walk in the fear of the Lord and to glorify him in all things, by a loving regard for the consciences of weaker brethren, and by a compassion for the lost and a zealous regard for the health of someone's own soul. So Christian liberty is not a blank check. Christian liberty is a blank opportunity. That is, if the Bible didn't say anything, I can use this for the sake of the kingdom. Not I can use this for my own pleasure. Never, ever. If we ever talk about Christian liberty and that's what we have in mind, it's to serve ourselves. Because I tell you what, actually nothing in Scripture is to serve yourself. Nothing. Everything is to serve God. So obviously, Christian liberty is not just your way out of serving God. It's really your way into serving God in other areas where there is no particular restriction, if you want, in the scriptures. I like the verses that they picked. They really take care of the heart of that Christian liberty. Romans 8 verse 3. It says, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is where we start. Before we consider Christian discipline, how are we to walk? Is it according to the flesh or the Spirit? Because depending on what you walk by, Christian liberty is going to be motivated by it. If I walk according to the flesh and I claim Christian liberty, the flesh is what will speak. If I walk according to the Spirit and I say Christian liberty, the Spirit will be what motivates it. And we're going to see actually an example of walking according to the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, during the time of your stay on earth. So this is conducting yourself in fear in light of God being the judge does not depend on anything else than you being here on earth. while you are on earth, and if God is God your Father is also judge, therefore conduct yourself in fear. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to God's glory. So basically, again, this is a universal statement. It doesn't matter what we do. Anything we do ought to give glory to God. Everything. And this is just building the case for Christian liberty here. Now it gets into Christian liberty itself, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. Why do I do it? Because, well, the Bible doesn't say it, but why would I do it or not do it? I have to have a goal that gives glory to God for His sake, and at the same time, I have to think, if doing it or not doing it both give glory to God, then I can use another reason. Is someone going to stumble upon me doing it? That's the other consideration. Or does the faith of someone else, or of a weaker brother, is the faith of the weaker brother affected by it? Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. This is, what do you choose? Is you just, I just want to do this for my own sake, or do I care about those who are weak? 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. This is Paul. Now, this is an example. This is a good example of church, of Christian liberty. Paul says, I am free from all men. That means, what he means by that is not that he has nothing to do with them and he doesn't care, but rather he has no other authority. He has no other authority but God. There's no man who would tell him in terms of truth what to do but God himself. However, I have made myself a slave to all. This is true Christian liberty. I don't owe them, but I have put myself under each one of them. Why? He says, so that I may win some. This is, to me, an excellent example of Christian liberty. Why do I do it or not do it if the Bible doesn't say anything about it? The end has to be for the kingdom of God. The end has to be for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. And if you read the rest of this text, you're going to hear, so that I may win some, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. 5 times he repeats, I will, to the Jew I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, I became under the law, so that I might win those under the law. He keeps saying, so that I might win them. His sole purpose of using his Christian discipline, his sole purpose of, you know, submitting to Jewish traditions, is not because he wants to continue those traditions, simply because he wants to win those Jews. I was born a Jew, okay, I will continue to come for this feast and continue to shave my head for this particular purpose, but my end result is this, that you guys know the Lord. That must be our drive when we claim Christian liberty. Romans 13, verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an immediate repulsion for what comes from the flesh. There is an enmity with it. So I cannot put on the Lord, or I cannot claim to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to serve myself, to serve my calendar. If that's the case, then somehow I'm using the Lord to cover for myself. Actually, 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slave to God. Be free. Before we hit number five, any question or comments on it? On Christian liberty or... If you could, if you have drunk beer before, I can do that because I've never drank beer, or I have and I had stomach pain for months. But if you have drank and there's no physical effect, you can go just because you want to reach out to a certain number of people. And if you don't drink, not that they would tell you if you don't drink, but you know that it's a way to connect to that group. I would do it. If I could. No, you don't have to.
I don't have to be around anybody.
No. Yes, that's a refreshment. In this particular case, yes. In this particular case where you don't have like a purpose towards others, yes, it's a refreshment, just like having juice.
Same like dancing, like dancing, some people think dancing is wrong. So part of your exercise program is dancing.
Yes.
And by bringing glory to God by thanking Him for the exercise that can bring health in the body.
Yes.
I just want to
yes, absolutely. Yes, I think that's valid. I think that's valid. So we are talking here about things not necessarily purposeful, like that has no purpose with evangelism or other disciplines like that, but rather for simple self to receive God's blessings, basically to enjoy them. I think in many cases like this, it is your judgment, number one, your judgment, because at the end, people can tell you don't drink and they won't be there when you stand before God to say, no, I told him not to drink, Lord, so somehow, no, it's you before God. What you need to do in this case is to find out, ask yourself the question. Yes, sometimes we are kind of a bit extreme in imposing some limits, but whenever there are limits, even in Christian community, take the time. Even if it comes from a community that is like way too severe and too picky, take the time and ask yourself, what is the reason they're saying it? You listen to them, you say, okay, I'm not in that case. I understand that if I drink beer, it could lead to drunkenness. But I don't drink like that. I don't drink excessively. Now, if you drink and then somehow, whenever you drink, you kind of lose control. Even if it's from time to time, I would say refrain from it. Why do you put yourself under such temptation? But if you're able to drink and it doesn't impair your abilities, it doesn't, you don't take the car right away, because according to the law, you know, there is a certain level that you need yourself to be accountable for. So you need to think about all of those things. As long as you don't fall guilty on those areas, you are at liberty. It is just as good to have a beer than it is to have a pop. That today we know that also brings, you know, either sugar level or whatever has an impact on your health. So somehow you are just as much a steward drinking pop than you are a steward drinking beer. Now, if drinking beer causes your brother to stumble, then think twice.
That's what
right?
I was just gonna bring up. I said that it's not only
No, it's not your fault. it's not your fault, but if you know, you have a certain responsibility to either bring it up to that brother. First of all, I would say you have to stop doing it around such a brother and make sure that you let him know about these things. Let him know about the Christian liberty. Let him know about the danger of drunkenness. Let him know about the effect of drunkenness in the family, in the church, in the world. He needs to be aware of that. You have the responsibility as a mature believer, I would say. But you don't bear his sin. If he gets drunk, it's on him. You don't bear the sin. But as a believer, you seize that opportunity to reach out to your brother. So it's all, if you see, it's a lot of discernment and judgment as you go. It's not should, like, do I have the liberty or don't I have the liberty? Once you make it that simple, you're going to make damage all over the place. Oh, I have the liberty, so now, well, you can't stop me, so I can drink and you drink and there are effects. Oh, no, I can't drink. To me, that leads to drunkenness. And then you put that in somebody's mind who starts being overbearing, or you are overbearing over people. You know, still, you just have incredible effects, negative effects around you, either or, simply because you simplified it when God wants us to have discernment. It's the how on a day-to-day basis you apply it to your life. I think that's a good question. Joanne had a... Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's right. It's Jack. Externalities. Yeah.
And unfortunately, the church, and the Christian church, we want to do what we want, we want to be godly, and we want to be pure and God.
here. It's book.
It could be, but if you are making it a rule then for everyone to follow, then it's not.
Not necessarily. It's godliness is both who you are and what you do. That's why Scripture always tells us, "You are children of life. Now, act."
But you can't be that unless God empowers you to be that.
He empowers you already. You have the Spirit of God. How you know? How do you? Do you have a button to flick there? I'm doing by the Spirit.
I think that when people do things that set up legalistic standards for others, they're doing.
How do you know it's legalistic?
Because you can tell. He's prideful, and they look down on you. Oh,
yeah.
You're not doing this, therefore you're not safe. That's
yeah,
that's
but
not
I.
Out of a
I would say it's a judgment upon a judgment. That is somebody's. Like you assess somebody's judging, but you're doing the same thing by putting a clear rule as to, okay, if somebody says this, then they are being legalistic. You have to keep in mind those two things. You have to keep in mind both who you are in Christ and what you do about it. You have to take care of those two. If you only claim one, then you are in one of those extremes. For example, if you only claim, okay, you claim I'm a child of light, you just claim, okay, but you don't somehow rest upon it, you just claim it, then therefore what the child of light does is what you're going to spend your time on, right? Rather than considering what makes you a child of light, you only consider what the child of light does. Then you become rule oriented. If you only take care of, okay, I'm a child of light, but you never consider what the child of light must be doing or his responsibility, then all you will be doing is somehow claiming things and excusing yourself from the responsibility that God gave you. You must always consider the two. Being a child of light doesn't necessarily lead you to godliness. Like, there's no automation for that. Being a child of light secures you from any penalty of anything, eternal penalty. But as a child of light, it opens opportunities for you to serve, to please God, to do things for his kingdom. It opens that. So now you just walk in it with that new identity. But you have to have both. If you neglect one, you are in one of those extremes. Well, not that you are. You will tend towards one of those extremes. Always. There's always, when you go into those, always an imbalance in one of them. Read the text of Paul. Paul never says, only do this. But he always tells you, this is who you are. And he says, therefore, do this. Which means that you can be this and not do that. You can be a child of light and not walk in the light. Even though he says, still, do this as children who walks in the day. Do not sleep, because those who sleep, sleep at night. But you are a child of day. But he says, but whether you sleep or are awake, Christ will come for you. So somehow he secures your eternity by telling you that. But yet he says, but don't sleep. It's not you. That means you could be sleeping. You have many Christians who are sleeping, but it's not them. It's not consistent with who they are. You have the opportunity. You have the life. God gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So now we take gladly, joyfully, and we just walk in it. So we cannot just move in any extreme. The Christian life is not a simple formula. The moment we say, well, just do this, or the moment we say, just think like this, you will see that you will, that which is true is going to be misapplied somewhere. It's not going to be wrong. It's going to be misapplied. Remember that the Word of God is always standing. We are the ones who fall because we misapply it. If the Bible says that a child of God loves the children of God, it is true. When we don't love the children of God, it's not because we have failed to do that that we put we doubt now ourselves, or we doubt God's word. No, God's word continues to say that if you love God, you will love people. If I don't love God, it's not by God's spirit. It's not by my spiritual identity. It's by my flesh. The scripture tells me that. What we usually do is say, well, you cannot really say that if you love God, you love all men. Because we know the reality is that we don't love all men. Well, you don't change the scripture based on your performance. You clarify what's going on based on the scriptures. No, I don't love all men because I wasn't living by the Spirit. I was walking by the flesh. That's why I don't love all men. That's why sometimes I fail, because I live by the flesh. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So we always need to keep that. It's not just a balance, it's a discernment. Scripture wants us to have discernment. Take the word, but apply it with discernment. Does that, am I exaggerating when I do it here? When I do it like this? Okay, this seems to be the regular way of doing it. And when I do it like this, that's fine. But am I exaggerating here? Read your Bible every day. I read every day. I miss a day. Did I sin? Why do I accuse myself of sin? Maybe if I find I'm sinning, that means I think that it is the practice of daily that makes the difference. No, the idea is regularly and in a way that depends on it. That's the pool of the scripture. That's where it leads me. But if I start picking days and I say, oh man, I didn't read on 13 and on 17 and 18 and 21st, I missed completely what it's... You see how you can go far and you say, okay, am I going far here? Discernment is what is needed. But if we put a... Now, let me give you another example. If I say somebody who checks his calendar when he didn't read, when he read, is legalistic, I'm making a judgment upon his motives. Because I don't know. I'm just giving you, I gave you an example of myself doing it wrong, but it doesn't mean that everybody who does it wrong is doing it with wrong motives. Some people like practical way of leading their lives. The idea is not to take that particular thing and make it yours or make it everybody's. If I say that works for me, I mean, you can share it. It's good to share so that people have different examples and say, okay, I can try his way of doing it. But for me to say, if someone doesn't do that, then they are not serious about the Bible reading, is when I start going off. To do it, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Apply. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I noticed that there are two things in that communication. When we say it, there is an aspect of what we say that could make someone who is not doing it feel like he's not doing it right. And that aspect is sometimes to give the danger of the opposite. You know, so you can say, now I use this spreadsheet. I'm taking that example because I haven't seen anybody do it. I'm taking a checklist to make sure that every day I mark whether I read or not. Because when it's not done like that, you will end up losing sight of the last time you read. Now, that statement is basically putting everybody in it. It's not an I statement. It's a general statement. Say, who are you to say? Like, I don't forget reading my Bible, or even if I forget, I know that it was yesterday or 2 days ago, last week. And plus, I don't feel like the necessity of reading it just like you do. Like, it has to be every single day. So basically, you just put me under your analysis, evaluation of what is to be a daily Bible reading, and now I have to feel guilty that somehow I don't check. So. Yes. 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 Sometimes I think we lack the discernment ourselves that when it worked in our lives, it's not the only way that would work. I think that we find that also. You know, well, it's so easy for me. I used to to wonder why people would fall. You know, you walk a regular, even if it's up and downs, but people who just fall and stay stay down for a lengthy period, I would be like, I don't understand that. Like, to me, that's kind of foreign. The Holy Spirit is in you or not. But it's not because you've never fell and stayed down for a long period of time. Actually, you should probably be careful not to think that, because God can show you how it's done. You know, exactly, yes. I can show you how you could be a Christian and stay down. let me let you fall. So, yeah, Janet, you had some. Here.
But if someone said, for example, I don't believe that Christians should touch alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Learn
the response.
To learn to
yes.
To draw them out and may help them or whatever. But
yes. Okay, I'd just like to finish the last paragraph so that at least we've done that section. the last section is, not the last section, section 4 and part 5. Each member is expected to separate from the attitudes, practices, and unwholesome influences of the world. Specifically, members are expected not to indulge in any of the world's vices, such as drunkenness, drug abuse, gluttony, fornication, homosexuality, viewing, reading or listening to pornography, and all other forms of uncleanness and shameful deeds. Members are also expected to refrain from all entangling relationships with the ungodly, such as intimate, frequent companionship with them, pursuing romantic interest in them, and contracting marriages with them. So this is the fifth point of godliness. How to cultivate godliness. And of course he brings a few verses. For if you are called to freedom, brethren, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And again he says in Timothy 2, and we know the verse, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us one thing, to deny ungodliness. So somehow that is not, this is not a do and don't. This is either from the Spirit or not from the Spirit. When we deny ungodliness, this is the work of the Spirit. But embracing these things cannot possibly be used by God, well, not possibly be used by God, but it's not an enticement of God for us to live a godly life. That's not a basis. That's not a foundation. And so those are quite clear. It's really uncleanness and Christian. We need to separate from it. It's definitely not just separation from the world, like physical separation. Many have used the text to say that, but that's not what Scripture advocates. It's not just that we need to go outside of the world and have our own community of believers. No, it's a spiritual separation in the sense that I do not partake into those things. I don't live according to those things. I live according to the Spirit. And sometimes that separation brings people together. By being spiritually separate, others would see such a difference in life and say, wow, what, why? And could be drawn to it. Now, I'd just like to quickly done that termination because it actually falls as a consequence of it. Section 5, membership or termination of membership, and we're going to, that's a bridge for the next section. Official membership will be terminated by death, transfer, resignation, and excommunication. The Bible verses are more principles around rather than that they talk about termination of membership, because there's no membership in per se in the Scriptures. There's only principles around it. But those are the four ways we remove people from the list. Now, in practical, you can see that the section is so small. There's no detail as to when do we consider someone, how does resignation happen? Sometimes we have letters from people leaving. Sometimes we have phone call. Sometimes they just don't come. So there's no policy that is established. If someone doesn't come and we know sometimes they have moved to another church, we just take them off the list under that resignation paragraph. So that we don't just keep a list of people who are members of Providence and haven't been there for years. But if we need to have a more specific policy, it's a possibility. If we need to amend this, it's a possibility. But so far, this is the only paragraph that tells us how, when people are off the list, what are the different ways to be removed from membership. So death, transfer, resignation, and excommunication. Transfer, we only had it well, in the past 5 years, I don't know if we did it before, but in the past 5 years, we only did it once. That was for Alex. But that's because as soon as he left here, Megan, yes, Ingalls, that's right, transfer in. Yes, we did a transfer in and then transfer out for Alex. Now, for Alex, he needed a transfer because he wanted to be involved almost immediately when he got there. So within a month, I think they had a month wedding period, and then we needed to give him a transfer so that he would be in right standing right away. But these are things that need to be used more often, but we haven't really. I think for people to use it, we need to understand membership. Why are we here together? Why do we insist on that membership? And the last section is excommunication, and that is what we're going to see from next article on church discipline. Just a note here, we probably would have to amend this later. As I looked into all of the verses, there are three verses that are mentioned in under termination of membership that they are probably typos. Hebrews 13:27, last verse of 13 of chapter 13 is 25, and 1 John 18, there's no 18 chapters in 1 John, so it could be 1 John 1:18, but there's no verse 18 in 1 John 1. So John 1:8-9 maybe. But those are the verses. We're going to have to remove them by amendment. Not for the verses. Those are simply supporting verses. But when we amend, we're just going to remove them at the same time. All right. We're going to stop here. Next time, we're going to look at church discipline. Any? So that we leave that excommunication for next discussion. And excommunication is really church discipline. It's decision by church to remove someone from membership. We'll see what it means. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of discussion, of analyzing your word, but also analyzing how we could put that in practice. Father, you know how confused we could be often. You know even the pressure that we have, not from outside, from within the church, Lord, to apply your word in our lives. It is difficult. And very often, Lord, we have a good motive, but somehow we always fall under different pressures. We fall even victim of our of our own motives. Lord, our heart desires so strongly things that we tend to validate those desires to justify them, and we end up being confused. And so, Father, we do plead with you that your Spirit would be powerful in us, leading us into a life of discernment, into a life of godliness as you require from us. Father, we do not want to be living in darkness. We know we are children of light. We have been bought at a price. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us live according to the design that you have for us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the direction you give in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the church. We pray, Father, that you would use this to transform us and help us grow more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.